If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You know, the big thing that everyone is scratching their heads over when it comes to the meteoric rise of Donald Trump's presidential run has been evangelical support for Donald Trump. How can it be that evangelicals, who are principled people, are coming out, you know, seemingly in droves to support a man who pretty much epitomizes in his life and his thinking and his manner, very little of what evangelicals value in terms of their values. One of the things we haven't talked a lot about is Roman Catholic support, which is almost equally robust for Donald Trump. Does it have to do with how people self-identify when they say they're evangelical or Roman Catholic and getting those definitions right? Joining us to talk about Roman Catholics and GOP presidential candidate Donald Trump, Dr. Corey Moss. He's a regular guest, assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College, and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled, "Why Do Catholics Support an Unrepentant Strip Club Owner for President?" Corey, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
You say that if the pollsters called you seeking kind of your view on the presidential candidates and asked you what your affiliation was, you couldn't say you were either evangelical or Catholic. What do you mean by that?
Right. I'd say I'm neither, and I'm both. I'm not an evangelical in the sense that the popular media and much of America understands that term as a kind of, you know, low church progeny of the Second Great Awakening, anti-sacramental, often very legalistic, but certainly evangelical in a literal sense, you know, gospel-centered, gospel-focused, the free forgiveness of sins on account of Christ and his death and resurrection in our behalf. The way that the very earliest Lutherans referred to themselves as not Lutherans, but evangelicals. And then Catholic in the same way. I could not say that I am a Roman Catholic, but I am small c Catholic. I think that historic Lutheranism is part of the Church Catholic and has retained much of the best of the Church Catholic in its liturgy, in its high view of the sacraments, the office of the ministry, etc. So I'm neither Catholic nor evangelical, but I'm both Catholic and evangelical. And I suspect that most pollsters wouldn't understand that and wouldn't care even if they could understand it.
They just classify you as Protestant.
Exactly, exactly.
Okay, so is part of the problem here self-identification when it comes to the seeming groundswell of support that Donald Trump has from American Catholics, both, as you point out in your article in The Federalist, both Republican and Democrat Catholics to a certain degree? That is, someone could say to a pollster, "I'm Roman Catholic," and that might mean I go to Mass every Sunday, I go to confession every week, I'm in attendance there, actually active in my parish life, know my priest's name, things like that, and he knows mine. Or, Dr. Moss, they could mean I was raised in a Catholic family. We're not Protestants, so we must be Catholic. Is that part of the problem here when we talk about Catholic support for any candidate, much less Donald Trump?
Yeah, this is a huge part of the problem. And, I mean, to be entirely honest, this article that you referred to is, you know, partly me trolling the media. I mean, the answer to the question, why are Catholics supporting Trump, is almost the same answer as to the question, why are evangelicals supporting Trump? Partly because we have you know, kind of misclassified a lot of people as one or the other. American Catholicism, perhaps especially, is a very big tent phenomenon, And it's a very, you know, ethnic cultural phenomenon. There are many Catholics who are, you know, very serious mass goers, who could quote you chapter and verse from papal encyclicals, who know the name of their bishop, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then there are those who, you know, are Catholic by virtue of being Irish or Italian or having been baptized in a Catholic church. Then there are those who go occasionally and still really do identify as Catholic in some more robust sense, but may just not be terribly familiar with Catholic social teaching or Catholic theology. And the same is true among evangelicals. I mean, this has been pointed out again and again and again, that if you look at the data on actual church attendance, rather than simply self-identification as an evangelical, these numbers change dramatically.
So let's talk about one of the things that I still find quite mystifying: robust Catholic support for Donald Trump, in spite of the fact that the Pope himself, and you point this out in your article as well, had some rather derogatory things, questions the spirituality of the man, to put it in the kindest terms. And then Donald Trump fires back, calling the Pope's comments disgusting. And yet, how does Catholic support remain?
Well, yeah, that was perhaps especially surprising, simply because it received such a lot of media attention. I mean, this is, I suppose, one of the unfortunate things about this candidacy, is that there's been a lot of media attention on the more unsavory aspects. But this did surprise me, that a presidential candidate is in a very public feud with the Pope, and this is splashed all over the media, and it appears not to have dampened Catholic support. And again, even if one is simply self-identifying as Catholic and not a regular mass goer, I would assume that self-identification as a Catholic involves some sort of self-identification with the person in office of the papacy. And so I would have expected that to carry perhaps a bit more weight.
On the evangelical side, it's hardly unusual for kind of the liberal wing of American evangelicalism to chime in at a time like this against a Republican candidate and their policies. But that's not the case with Donald Trump. We have Albert Mohler, we have Russell Moore, James Dobson, and up to this point, a man who remained completely silent on matters political, Max Lucado, very publicly opposing his candidacy. What's going on there?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of interesting stuff going on here. I think it's partly it is, you know, a serious concern for the health of the American Republic. I think part of it is also a very serious concern for the reputation, or if you will, the brand of evangelicalism. And one of the things that Russell Moore has said is that, you know, for the time being, he's going to stop calling himself an evangelical, partly because when the media splashes, you know, across the headlines that evangelicals are overwhelmingly supporting Trump, he doesn't want to be associated with that phenomenon. So I think there are two things going on. I think there is some concern if I am a prominent evangelical spokesman, my voice might carry some weight, and so I feel an obligation to speak to my constituency, as it were, and tell them, rethink your commitments here. But I do think part of it is, you know, a concern for the brand and for the reputation of the evangelical movement.
Oh, I heard an NPR interview with Max Lucado over the weekend, and he said the bottom line for him was simply he didn't want someone who was kind of on the fringe of Christianity or an unbeliever to look at Donald Trump and say that's what a Christian is.
Right. I think that's a very serious concern. And some of the essays that have perhaps delved a bit more substantially into this phenomenon have been very good at pointing out that when you know, those who self-identify as evangelical are asked other questions about the candidates rather than simply who do you support, but, you know, how do you measure these people? They're quite upfront about saying, I don't identify Trump as any sort of serious Christian. I don't think that his values reflect my values. And yet they're still voting for him anyway. So there's some nuance that I think that we're missing in the headlines. The perception is often given that evangelicals must be supporting Trump because they think that Trump shares their values. I don't think that's necessarily the case.
So if we understand it as kind of a phenomenon of the media coverage, what we see here then, kind of taking shape in our conversation, is that the media doesn't delve deep enough into the definitions of the terms that they use themselves to identify voters, these not-so-helpful labels to identify voters and Trump supporters?
Yeah, you know, this is very often the case, and I suppose it's partly the nature of polling, especially exit polling. I mean, people have just taken time out of their day to go to a primary or a caucus, and they're asked to fill out a brief survey as they leave, and you know, it would be asking a bit much to delve into the minutiae of theology. So, you know, the question tends to be, are you an evangelical? Are you a born again Christian? Are you Catholic? Although one of the things that I point out is that, you know, in a number of these exit polls, they don't even ask those questions. You know, they ask questions about, you know, age, sex, race, occupation, income, ideology as conservative or liberal. And then they very often ask one religious question, and that question is, are you an evangelical? So they don't even ask about, you know, are you Jewish, are you agnostic, are you Catholic? It's just, are you an evangelical? As if this is the only, you know, sort of religious tradition that matters in America.
Dr. Corey Moss is our guest. We're talking about Roman Catholics and GOP presidential candidate Donald Trump on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 8th. When we come back, an open letter from Robert George and George Weigel in National Review appealing to Catholics not to support Trump. We'll find out what Dr. Moss thinks about it after this.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Corey Moss is our guest. We're talking about Roman Catholics and GOP presidential candidate Donald Trump. Dr. Moss, I wonder what you think about, and I'm sure you're aware of this, an open letter that appeared in National Review, written primarily by Robert George and George Weigel, and then co-signed by kind of a who's who of Catholic thinkers, both inside and outside the Washington scene, an appeal to our fellow Catholics and to men and women of goodwill, an appeal not to support the candidacy of Donald Trump. What do you make of it?
Yeah, I thought that was fascinating, and it seems to parallel exactly the same sort of thing that we're seeing with people like Russell Moore and James Dobson and Max Lucado, yeah, publicly distancing themselves from the Trump candidacy. I suspect that the Catholic support for Trump has gotten a little bit of press, especially in some of the Catholic press. I think the National Catholic Reporter might have run an essay on this. So I wonder if Robbie George and George Weigel are aware of this, and find it surprising, and so feel that, you know, like Dobson and Lucado, they have a very public, persona and recognizable name, so perhaps they have an obligation to speak to their tribe, as it were.
So how would you summarize, just from kind of your look into this morass that is, I mean, I don't know, even know how to describe Trump support. It's like looking through a mirror darkly in a lot of ways. A lot of people in there, apparently, at least a plurality of people in there, but very difficult to identify.
Right.
How would you identify the heart of their support? If there's, is there a unifying factor in Trump support, at least according to your look into it, that says this is not, if not the issue, this is the tenor, the mood, the attitude that is driving it?
Yeah, I think there is, and I'm glad you asked because it gives me an opportunity to say to any of your listeners that the title of the essay, as it's running up on the Federalist, is not the title that I gave it. It's a little more provocative now. My suggested title was Evangelicals and Catholics Together, alas, play on the Evangelicals and Catholics Together statement of a decade or so ago. And part of the point was that yes, this is not simply about Evangelicals. It's not simply about Catholics. Something is touching a nerve that transcends those easy categories, even, as I mentioned, traditional Republican Democrat categories. And I think what it comes down to, and this is not at all a novel insight, but it's in some sense a feeling of helplessness, a feeling of despair that the status quo has proven completely ineffective, unsatisfying, and we're ready for something new. I think, unfortunately, much of this is driven by the passions of the people rather than the logic or the intellect of the people, which is why I end my piece suggesting that there may be a time of penance or at least repentance coming. I think people will perhaps in the light of day say, yeah, maybe we got carried away.
One of the things that I've noticed, and I want kind of your historian's take on it, Dr. Moss, is that it's difficult to pin Donald Trump down on any one issue because he will kind of advance and then he'll retreat.
Absolutely.
And he'll advance and he'll retreat almost on a kind of hourly basis, depending on where he senses the mood of the crowd is. That's kind of chalked up to him being master deal maker or something like that. But what I've noticed is that he has a tendency to make statements kind of in absolute terms. I'm the best blank there ever has been.
Right.
Christian, just fill in the blank, whatever it is. I'm going to do more than any president ever did before.
Right.
Or his opponents aren't doing anything. It's kind of absolute extremes that are statements there. Do you think that that's part of the appeal, that there really is no kind of middle ground with the guy, at least in his public pronouncements?
I suppose that may be. I find it difficult to believe that large swaths of the public can take such absolute statements entirely seriously. But on the other hand, I think that yes, many in the public do find it refreshing that he does make these bold pronouncements, despite the fact that he hasn't explained in any real detail how he's going to carry through on these pronouncements or make them come true. And I think it plays into some of that, dissatisfaction with the status quo, that we're fed up with, kind of compromise and not getting things done. And this man says he's going to get things done, and, well, let's give him a shot.
How do you, coming back to where we began, you identify neither as evangelical or Catholic and identify as both evangelical and Catholic, if rightly understood. As a Lutheran, with kind of the very robust view that Lutheran theology gives us of two kingdoms, that is God's governance of both the temporal and the spiritual realm through different means to different ends, and those other things that really inform a Lutheran worldview, a political view in a lot of mm-hmm. ways. How do you look at Donald Trump?
Well, I look at him with a great deal of wonder and bewilderment, but I think that he is a reflection of our particular place and our particular time and our particular mood. I don't like what that says about the American mood, but I think looking at this from a traditional Lutheran two kingdoms perspective, I think that discussion about how evangelicals vote or about how Catholics vote is not terribly helpful. You know, the question should be, how does one who is put in this world to serve his neighbor vote? What is in the best interest of one's neighbor and the common good? And although I certainly cannot presume to tell anyone how to vote or for whom they should not vote, I'm of the personal opinion that a vote for Donald Trump would not best serve the common good or one's neighbor.
Two kind of historian final questions for you. As an historian looking at him now, to whom in history would you best compare Donald Trump?
Yeah, good question. There's been a lot of over-the-top rhetoric in the last month or so comparing him to dictators and tyrants in the mold of Hitler, Mussolini, Caesar. The one that actually comes immediately to mind for me is Andrew Jackson, not because his policies necessarily reflect those of Jackson in any way, but Jackson was very much the populist candidate, and people who were very leery of Jackson as a candidate specifically spoke of fearing his passions. And after his inauguration, there was a famous bash in which the White House was thrown open to all and sundry, and it very quickly degenerated. And that's what comes immediately to mind.
And then kind of projecting ahead, and I know historians don't really like to do this, will he be just kind of another political novelty? That is kind of the Ross Perot of the 21st century or something like that? Or will, I guess it depends on if he's elected or even nominated, how will history look back on a Donald Trump, at least to this point, a Donald Trump drive for the White House?
I do not think that he will or even can be a sort of irrelevant footnote the way that perhaps Ross Perot has become. Simply because he has stayed around so long with so much support, despite what appeared to everyone to have been dozens of missteps along the way. I think this is seriously going to, or seriously should, recalibrate the way we think about the American Republic, the way that we do politics, and the way that especially the GOP operates. For good or ill, I think this will have to change things.
Many people are talking about what it will do to the Republican Party, but I wonder if merely a nomination, what will it do to American public life?
I do not know. Part of me doesn't even want to think about it. I think already even the candidacy has coarsened American public life in a way that even the rough and tumble 24-hour news cycle of presidential campaigns of the last two decades haven't. And I think that also bodes ill for the future of American politics.
Dr. Corey Moss is Assistant Professor of History at Hillsdale College, author of a recent column for The Federalist titled, Why Do Catholics Support an Unrepentant Strip Club Owner for President? You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Moss, it's always a pleasure. Keep up the good work, and thank you very much.
Thank you. God bless, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the wrath of God with Dr. Paul Wendland, and we'll have Dr. Andy Bartelt of Concordia Seminary answer the question, do Isaiah chapters 1 and 58 teach liberation theology? I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.